we're going to have much better marriages. Now, why did he do it this way? Verse 26, in order that he might sanctify her, that is, make her holy, pure, and righteous, having cleansed and purified her from sin and error by the washing and cleansing of the water through the word, through the grace, command, and mandate of God. And so it all has to be out of the Word of God that these things are coming from for us. And this is the goal. I'll just have to admit, I've fallen way short of these things many times. And you know, a lot of people look and think, well, a minister and his wife, they ought to have an absolutely perfect relationship. Why? He's a minister. Why? He's been ordained. Why? She's a minister's wife. She ought to be nearly perfect. Well, no, that's not so. And I can tell you that. And I can tell you that there have been some very difficult times in my married life. And that's not to reveal any confidential thing about anything. And I am not, and I'll tell you, brethren, an easy person to live with, period. And that's just the way it is. And so with that caveat, I'm preaching to myself while I'm preaching to you, and hopefully in all of it we can all grow in grace and knowledge and love and understanding. Because, you see, Paul said, till we all come into the unity of the faith, right? Right. Okay, now let's continue on, verse 27. That he might place her beside himself in the kingdom as spirit beings, as the glorious, gorgeous, untarnished church, not having a single spot or stain, wrinkle or blemish, or any such thing, but that she might be consecrated, holy, and completely blameless. In exactly the same manner, because that's what it means in the Greek, kathos, exactly the same manner, the husbands are duty-bound. So you see where the correction comes? God is not partial to men. God is not partial to women. And so therefore the instructions and the corrections come to both, correct? But notice again how Paul does this. He does this to inspire. He does this to uplift. He does this to inspire us to what? Be motivated to make the corrections and changes ourselves. Because in the final analysis, who has to do any changing and correcting? Each individual by choice and by determination and by free will and desirous willingness to do so. Right? Right. It's the old story. You can lead a horse to water. You could even take him in the river and drown him. But if he doesn't want to drink, he ain't going to drink. So it's the same way with us. Paul is trying to inspire us to make us change our lives by seeing what we need to do, by looking at what we have been doing, and by seeing what God wants us to do. Okay? Now, verse 28, in exactly the same manner, husbands are duty-bound and under obligation to God. That's what the Greek word means for ought, as it is in the King James. Ought means you're duty-bound and under obligation to God to love their wives as their own bodies. And much more than that, you see. Anyone who is loving his wife in this manner loves himself, because no one at any time has really and truly hated his own flesh. Now, there have been some demon-possessed and inspired persons who destroy the flesh, who cut on themselves and all that sort of thing. That's not talking about that kind of thing, because that is not the person in reality doing it, but the demon in him. Okay? We're talking about those of us, you see, now, today, because no one is a Christian at any time has really and truly hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it exactly as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. How do you think you got to where you are in the church? being called and all of that, through the body of Christ. So therefore, I put, of his very own flesh. Because you read it in the King James. Let's read it in the King James so that we get a contrast here and understand it. And I know for years when I first came in the church, I could not understand this, because how could it be, that, as it says in the King James, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Because Christ was resurrected, isn't that true? Because Christ is now spirit, isn't that true? Yes. Well, how then could we become members of his body, of his flesh, when it is now a spirit body? Of his bones, when it's now a spirit body? And you know, one day it dawned on me why it said that. And that's why I put it here in this translation. Okay, now let's go back to verse 30 and read it. Okay, in the expanded amplified translation here. For we are members of his very own body, of his very own flesh, through the crucifixion. That's what it is. Because Christ, what? Became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. For what purpose? The suffering of death. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of our sins. For what purpose? That we can be married to Christ. So that's what it means, we are members of his body, of his very own flesh, through the crucifixion and all that that means. And obviously, I couldn't put all of that here in this verse, otherwise we would have a verse pages and pages long, right? And then the next one I couldn't figure out, of his bones. Now, what on earth do bones have to do with spiritual reality of being in the church of God? And it finally dawned on me one day. Okay? In the bones is what? What do we have in our bones? In the very heart and core of our bones, we have bone marrow, correct? And in that bone marrow is the very physical substance and life of our physical being, correct? Yes. Because your bone marrow is reproducing what? Blood cells. So the bone marrow is the generating factories of your very body, the innermost part of your very being that keeps your physical body going. So that is why when people are so racked with cancer, they say, let's have a bone marrow transplant. Because the doctors know that that gives physical life. So when it's talking about the bones, it is talking about that, but another one very important thing which is true. Where did women come from in the first place? God took one of Adam's ribs, and from it he fashioned a woman. Okay, so combining these two thoughts together, Adam was the first man, right? Jesus Christ is the second Adam, right? So the analogy is this. So I put it here this way. And of his bones, that is, as Adam's wife Eve was created from his own rib, so also as a counterpart for Christ, the church, as a spiritual creation, is created from his innermost being. Now, is Christ involved in our lives? Yes. How? From his very innermost being to us through God the Father, right? Right. Now, doesn't that give us a more profound and meaningful understanding that we are of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone? Yes. From the innermost part of his being. Now verse 31, and in a correlation to the spiritual analogy, which is a type. Now he comes back down to the earthly things for us. Okay? He says, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to and cleave to his own wife, and the two of them shall become, over the period of their lifetime, one flesh. and blend their lives into one, that the two now are no longer two, but one. And that is the great challenge, and that is the great goal in a married life that we need to have, and that is the great goal of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the church. Now, verse 32, this mystery, and it is a mystery, tremendous mystery of God that this could be so, okay, and that we as the saints of God can become the bride of Christ. This mystery is great, immense, and supreme. The greatest and most fantastic thing we could ever understand as human beings, and the greatness and the glory of God and all that He has for us, right? And He says, I'm speaking concerning the relationship between Christ and the church and their eternal destiny. However, let every one of you also be loving his own wife exactly as himself, and the wife should see that she is revering her husband. Because the whole standard is so high and the goal is so lofty to shoot for that we're going to find ourselves, you know, just kind of like that the guy with the pea shooter trying to hit the mark 100 feet away. It's going to fall short. It's going to fall short. And so we can see ourselves falling short of this, but this is the goal that we need to look to. Now, let's tie this in with the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go back here to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation 19. First thing that is going to happen before, after we're resurrected, before we come back down to the earth, is going to be that the church is going to be married to Christ. Right? Now, when we understand that the resurrection is on Pentecost, and when we understand that the book of Ruth was to be read on the day of Pentecost, and you've often wondered about the book of Ruth, haven't you? Yes. Because Ruth was a Gentile woman. Boaz was an old Jewish man. Now, Boaz represented the ancient qualities of Christ living forever. The woman represented that which was not accepted by God, being a Gentile. So they were married, and they had a child, and the offspring was Jesse. And Jesse was the one who became the father of David, from whom the root, the branch, led to Christ. Okay? So that's why the book of Ruth is read on Pentecost, and expand that toward the New Testament in the light of what I just read here. And now let's read here Revelation 19, which talks about the whole meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and the marriage of the Lamb. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people of heaven saying, that's us resurrected, okay? Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For righteous and true are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore, that great counterfeit, that evil, adulterous woman that runs this world and destroys human beings and brings them into poverty and degradation, which corrupts the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah, so be it, praise God, is another way of saying the same thing. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and all you that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, that's us, brethren, and the angels with them, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's the whole meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. But notice, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's us, brethren. That's why we need the Word of God. We need to take it and wash us and scrub us and clean us and uplift us and inspire us and motivate us and make ourselves ready. That to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, not having any spot or wrinkle or stain or blemish or any such thing. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. And so let's keep that in mind with this Feast of Tabernacles, that we are going to reign forever and ever and ever in that close marriage estate relationship with Jesus Christ into all eternity.